each of you again tonight. Welcome to another night of worship. Thank you, Keith, for those devotional thoughts. I don't know how you are, but somehow I feel really self-conscious when I'm looking in a mirror and there's multiple other people looking in the same mirror. It just makes you feel a little uneasy. And it really would be if you would have some mud or something on your face. Everybody would see it, for sure. Thank you for that. I trust that God has been working in your life, and I trust he will continue to work in our lives. We have been spending some time before the message in testimony time. What are you thankful for? What has God done in your life that you're thankful for? And I'd like to give you that opportunity again tonight for a few minutes. Those who care to share something that you have on your heart. A number of you, your testimonies spoke or connected with the message of this evening. We live in a turbulent world. Unrest and rough waters are natural to human existence. And ever since the fall of man, man has faced the calamity of the curse, I'll call it. The effects of the curse are felt in the world in many forms. Forms of pain, suffering, and death. We face natural disasters, things like tornadoes and hurricanes, wildfires and earthquakes, and you can let your mind run in the recent past, and you can name things that you have went through yourself or are going through now, or you can name tornadoes and hurricanes. And the devastation that was caused, and some of which happened years ago and is still, the after effects are still being dealt with. We face disease and sickness. We face things like cancer, autoimmune disease. A friend of mine at work the other day, we had manager's meeting, and after the meeting met him and noticed he had some real soft sneakers on, and I saw on his face he didn't look like he usually did, and asked him how he's doing, and he said it's been really rough. He said something, his body is reacting to something. He's going to the doctor trying to figure it out, but his body is inflamed. It's really painful to walk. Normally healthy man other than before, something happened. We face heart attacks. Life is going along great, and all of a sudden, boom, something happened. Physical things, spiritual things. A person without God faces life with a worldview that says, among a lot of things, but I think one of the things that that worldview says is that the answers to perplexing issues can be found through continued education and science. You know, if we study enough, if we dig deep enough into science, we can learn to solve some of these problems. And man can. That they have come a long way. We're glad today for some of the things that man has learned to help with these issues. I'm told that with the with the new process of AI, when that gets up and running, they should be able to find answers to diseases within a very short time. Have a vaccine, and boom, here it is. Many things that they have learned. But from a Christian perspective, while we appreciate and value these advancements in the medical field and otherwise, we've been helped a lot. Science, men have studied and has allowed men to provide man-made solutions for current problems. But beyond all this, and one of you brothers shared with us tonight, beyond all of this, we place as Christians our trust and faith in God, the sovereign one who created the world. It's not good for us to place our confidence in man, but we place our confidence in the sovereign God who created the world. He created you and he created me, and he knows us. He knows our program. He knows us well. We understand the word of God to teach that there will be rough times on the earth. It's a Christian worldview. There's going to be rough times on the earth, and that life on earth will not become easier as time continues, but rather become more difficult as the end time becomes upon us. Men and seducers will wax worse and worse, and we believe that disease and viruses and pestilence, we believe, will increase as end time comes. We believe the Bible. We trust the Bible. We trust God. Well, the question as I came to me and the burden or the inspiration for this is a question. How are you doing on the voyage that you are on? And the title of the message tonight is this: Anchors on the Voyage of Life. Anchors on the Voyage of Life. We do not have the privilege of seeing all of our voyage plan. I am told, before a ship leaves port, there is a voyage plan that is prepared that outlines the ship's voyage from start to finish. The airline pilots among us understand that from a flying standpoint, the flight plan. Well, ships have a voyage plan. We do not have the privilege of seeing all of our voyage plan. We only know the past and the present. Think of your life, your voyage from here to eternity, to heaven. You know the past. You know the present. But guess what? The words I just said are past. We still have future ahead of us, and none of us know from this the future ahead of us. We do not have the privilege of seeing all our voyage plan. But we trust our future to our captain, don't we? We trust it to him. It is important for us to understand, while our captain has knowledge of our voyage, there are some things that we are responsible for to assure that we remain on course. And that's the burden of the message. There are some things that we are responsible for. Well, we talk about a voyage, and then you talk about anchors. Well, if you're anchored, you're not moving. Well, that's sort of the point. We are moving, but we want to move in a safe direction. We want to reach the harbor safe. Whereas Roman's parents, I don't know your parents, but they're lying there in the grave, and I trust that they have reached home safely. As Roman said, what will his life be? What will our life say after we are buried? I want to remind you of something. 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul speaks of two men, and they were part of the church. And their names were Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were some that made shipwreck. Paul says in verse 19, holding faith and good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. What does that mean? I believe that there were more than just Hymenaeus and Alexander. I believe he mentions those two. There are three warnings that I see in this verse, and before we get into the anchors we want to talk about, there are three warnings that I see in this verse. Shipwreck is often preceded by a lack of confidence and trust in God. A lack of confidence and trust in God. Number two, a rejection to hearken. That almost doesn't sound right. You can write it how you want. A rejection to hearken to the inner voice of conscience. A rejection to hearken to the inner voice of our conscience. And number three, a rejection of practical obedience to the Word of God and embracing theological heresy. Now that sounds like big words. But what it simply means is that some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And you along with me do not have to look real far, in our own hearts even. You can see and feel those tugs and tendencies. But you know of friends, you know of people that burden your heart. There might be on your prayer list, they should be, of individuals who have made shipwreck, and you wonder why or how. I say one of the warnings for us is if we are rejecting practical obedience to the Word of God and embracing theological heresy, we will suffer shipwreck. And we could talk about those heresies. I want to tell you, I want to throw out a warning. I have podcasts too, and I listen to them. But I want to tell you, friends, there are dangers in podcasts. There are speakers probably mean well, but there are dangers. There are dangers present. Beware. Beware. I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to podcasts. What I'm saying is that a rejection of practical obedience to the Word of God and embracing theological heresy will lead you to shipwreck. I came across a quote that stated, often religious error has its roots in moral rather than intellectual causes. I found that interesting. I didn't think about it long enough to know if I really agree or not, but I think there's truth there. Sometimes we think that it is just intellectual things that went off track. But you know, it may be deeper. It may be moral things that happened first. For the remainder of the message, I would like to focus on a few anchors on the voyage of life. The definition of an anchor is a heavy device that is attached to a rope or cable. And we know of those with boating experience of what that is in a physical sense. And this is thrown overboard and holds a ship or boat in place from drifting. It also refers to someone or something that provides security and stability. And these anchors are promises for the child of God. Tonight, if you're a Christian and you claim to love God and you're his child and you're committed to him, these anchors are promises for you. Number one anchor on the voyage of life is to embrace a firm belief that God loves me. A number of years ago, close to our place, there's a train track. A number of years ago, we were traveling along and we crossed a little bridge. No, it wasn't a bridge. We crossed the tracks. We crossed the tracks and there was an ambulance sitting there by the tracks. And I looked to my left and there were two EMT personnel people down by the tracks, and there was a person, I do not remember if they were on the tracks or not on the tracks, but they were by the tracks. I don't know the whole story, but I believe that they were trying to persuade the person to get away from the tracks. Why? For their own physical good. Did that individual know that God loves them? You know, people can get to the position in life where they are discouraged and despondent to the point that they feel and they believe the lie of the devil that for me to be gone would be better than for me to be here. And that is terribly, terribly sad. We're talking about anchors on the voyage of life. Embrace a firm belief. Notice, a firm belief that God loves me. 1 John 4:16-19. And we know and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Even in the bad times, God loves me. God loves you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The devil would have us believe that we are alone and no one cares. It is a lie of the devil. Elijah struggled with these thoughts in 1 Kings chapter 19. We could read some of this. I'm not going to for sake of time. But Elijah responds to the Lord in verse 10 and 14. He responds to the Lord and says, he's been very jealous for the Lord because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant of the Lord and threw down the altars and killed the prophets. And have you ever felt these feelings? And he says, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I mean, I'm the only one. And they're coming after me. Well, God's answer to him at least twice was, get up, Elijah. I got something for you to do. Get up. There's something for you to do. One of the answers to discouragement and depression is to get up. There's something for you to do. Discouragement sets in when we exaggerate our problem to the point we fail to see the power of God. We exaggerate our problem to the point we fail to see God's power. And we fail to believe that his power is stronger than our problem. Romans 8, read it for yourself, verses 37 to 39. But it tells us there, one of the verses, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God's love for us. A firm belief that God loves me. Number two anchor. Elementary. But choose to bring your cares to God. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I love that. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What that verse is telling us is that God's peace acts as a guard of our heart and mind. That shall keep, the word shall keep, are referencing the Roman garrison that kept guard. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. How does God's peace guard our heart and mind? Well, that brings us to the third anchor. We talked about this some already. How does God's peace guard our hearts and minds? Number three, trusting all to God's sovereign will. Now, this is a little bit longer. I'll try to give it to you twice. Trusting all to God's sovereign will is essential to allow God's peace to keep our heart and mind. Trusting all to God's sovereign will is essential to allow God's peace to keep our heart and mind. You see, it's in our mind where this peace falls apart. It's in our mind where we become unstable. It's in our mind where things, where the war is fought. Think about some examples of people whose their minds were kept in peace. How about Paul and Silas singing in jail? I would find it hard to sing in jail. I just know myself, it would be hard to sing in jail. But Paul and Silas were singing in jail. How about the three Hebrew young men who remained firm in their trust in God in the face of death? How about Daniel, who remained committed to God in the face of death by lions? And Daniel's testimony the next morning when the king came out and looked down and said, Oh, Daniel. And Daniel says, in my own words, It's okay, King. God sent his angels to shut the lions' mouths. And then he says, because innocency was found in me. I often think about that account and I wonder, if I was Daniel, would the lions still be hungry because of my innocence? Perfect, crystal clear. Testimony right on. Trusting all to God's sovereign will is essential to allowing God's peace to keep our heart and mind. Quickly, Psalm 91, verse 1, you know the verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Stability in life is not determined by the absence of turmoil. but through embracing a firm faith and trust in God. It doesn't mean tonight that stability means that we're going to be stable and there's just nothing ruffling our feathers. But it means that we're going to embrace a firm faith and trust in God. Humility of heart embraces that fact. It embraces the fact that I do not possess all the answers to life's problems. Humility seeks to accept what one cannot change and to grow by it. I think sometimes our struggle with our voyage to heaven has to do with pride in our heart. But God seeks to bring us. And there's a whole other subject related to this, on God's permissive will and his active will and so forth. We don't know all those answers, but we trust him. We trust him. Number four, we're looking at anchors on the voyage of life, anchors that keep us from drifting. Claim the promise of sufficient grace for experiencing joy in the presence of unchanging, painful circumstances. Number four anchor is, I need to claim the promise of sufficient grace to experience joy in the presence of unchanging, painful circumstances. You found it, I'm sure you have, but perhaps you have struggled with it as well. But God's word teaches us that even though my situation does not change, I can still have joy because I know Jesus. That's hard to get our mind around. Because to us, joy and happiness equates with things going well like we like it. And that equates to joy and happiness. And it does make us happy. But joy is something different than just happiness. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, you know the account, verses 7 to 10. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God did not remove the thorn. My grace is sufficient for thee. What's sufficient? When God's grace is sufficient, it is enough. It's enough. I'll never forget this as long as I have my sane mind. I hope I never forget it. I was at the counter, sitting by the counter at work one day, and one of my fellow workmen, salesmen, were taking care of a man who came in on a wheelchair with his boy, his young boy. I would say the boy might have been, I don't know, 8 to 10 years old. Dad was on a wheelchair. They came up to the counter. Dad can barely, his head is barely up at the counter level. And the boy was, about just as tall. And my coworker knew him from a previous employment that my coworker had. He was at this gentleman's farm, and he knew him. And he dealt with this man before, and he was acquainted with the accident surrounding this man's being confined to a wheelchair. What impacted me was this. As I'm sitting at my desk working and I'm hearing this talk, the little lad, it became obvious that this was the first time this little lad heard anything about this. The little lad says, Dad, were you well? It impacted my life. Dad, were you well? I don't want to read more into that. I didn't get to talk to I heard what I heard. And what I heard was a young boy who accepted the fact that dad's in a wheelchair. What I heard was a young boy who has a dad that is not complaining and grumbling about his wheelchair confinement. And furthermore, it was new to the little boy that dad was well at one time. It tells me that God's grace is sufficient for experiencing joy in the presence of unchanging, painful circumstances. Dad, were you well? My dad was born with crippled feet. Maybe that's why I could relate to this little fella, I'm not sure. But my dad was born with crippled feet back in the day. They didn't have the surgeries like they do today, and my dad could not run and walk like normal people do. But yet, I do not remember him ever complaining. What I do remember him saying was that I can't wait till I get to heaven and I'll have good feet. But to complain, I didn't know of him to complain. One of the greatest gifts that my dad gave to me was an example of accepting those things in life that you cannot change. I didn't realize growing up that I was missing anything. I mean, my dad couldn't run and play ball with me, but I didn't care. I didn't know I was missing it. No one told me. I mean, I knew my dad was different. I knew he always walked funny. I mean, that's what people said. But to me, he was dad. Anchors on the voyage of grief. You know what? If my parents and my dad would have fussed and complained and given me a different platform, I don't know where I would be today. Anchor number five. Maintain an undivided loyalty to God and his people. Maintain an undivided loyalty to God and his people. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What does this mean to maintain an undivided loyalty to God and his people? I'm going to give you 5 points. Number one, my commitment to stand on truth guides my decision making. We're talking about anchors on the voyage of life. We all want to get to heaven. But you know what? According to the Bible, Jesus tells us that there's going to be many people who think they're going to get there, but they're not. So my commitment to stand on truth guides my decision making. Number two, I understand that following Christ in everyday life requires sacrifice of my flesh and its desires towards wrong things. That means that I take an active position in decision making, and following Christ means that I've sacrificed flesh and its desires towards wrong things. Galatians 5, verse 24, you could read. We have responsibility to crucify the affections and lusts. Number three, it means that I relate in openness to the counsel of the Christian brotherhood I am part of. I relate in openness to the counsel of the Christian Brotherhood I'm a part of. Number four, I understand that I cannot blame another person's failure for my choice to do wrong, but rather I accept responsibility. And number five, I view Christian liberty as an opportunity to show brotherly love, not as my legal right of self-expression. I view Christian liberty as an opportunity to show brotherly love, not as my legal right of self-expression. I want you to think about that. I learned this thought recently when I attended Bible school. And I don't know how the brother had it worded exactly there, but I pondered it, and I believe it's true. We sometimes view Christian liberty as it's my right. It's my right. Who are you to tell me something different? The Bible doesn't state it. It's my right. I ask you to think about a response like that. Conclusion. We'll have two stories here at the end, and I'm not sure which one to give. There was a certain harbor that was very dangerous to bring ships through to reach the harbor. Many shipwrecks had happened through these dangerous waters because of the many rocks that lay beneath the surface of the water. It was very dangerous. Someone discovered that there was a safe path to bring the ships through, but the path needed to be followed precisely. They decided to place three harbor lights that will guide the ships safely to shore. If the ships would align themselves with the lights so that the three individual lights appeared as one single light, then it was safe to navigate to shore. If one or more of the lights was not in line, it was not safe to proceed. As we journey through life on our way to heaven, our home, our harbor, we have three lights to guide us: the Word of God, and I'm going to say, well, we can say the Word of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say Christian Brotherhood and God-fearing people. And the third is life circumstances. If the Word of God doesn't say anything is wrong with it, but your Christian Brotherhood has oppositions, or maybe your wife isn't on board, or maybe your husband isn't on board, you have some of the lights not lining up, it's best we don't move forward. My prayer is that all of us will arrive safely home. We don't know when that will be. But shipwrecks of death line the shores all along. But let us trust our master, our captain. Someday, our vessel will be docked, and our time will be over. May you be faithful.